Welcome to the Eagle Heights Podcast. Today's episode, originally heard August 8th, 2010, is a continuation of our message series called Why the Church Matters. Make sure and join us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for worship gathering and 9 a.m. and throughout the week for core groups. Also check us out on the web at eagleheights.com, facebook.com/eagleheights, twitter.com/eagleheights, and also check out the new Eagle Heights app on your iPhone. Simply search Eagle Heights.
So take your Bible. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then also go ahead and turn to Hebrews 13, or just get ready to if you want to. You don't have to turn there. It'll come at the end of the sermon. We're going to flip over to Hebrews 13, 17, and look at that passage for a few minutes to strengthen and reiterate what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says. So we have been going through and doing a sermon series called Why the Church Matters. And as we have been explaining why the church matters, we've also been identifying what the church is. Fundamentally, essentially, what the church is. And one of the things that we've said is that, for instance, is that the church, and when you look at the word church, and anytime you see the word church in the New Testament, it's the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means gathering. I don't know how we got the word church. I don't know. So, and honestly, I think the translation, the word church, is from a Scottish word that has something to do with a building. And when we see the word church, we ought to think not building, not statistic, not institution. We ought to think gathering of people in Christ. The true church is the gathering of people in Christ. There's this universal reality all across the world today from people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's a representation of people in Christ all across the world, and they're a part of the universal church, but we gather this morning as a local gathering that expresses that universal reality. So the church is a gathering of people, and what it means, it means things like this. Someone might ask me, so Brent, if I'm going to join Eagle Heights, the people of Eagle Heights Baptist Church, if I'm going to connect with them, if I'm going to be committed to them, since Christ committed his life to them by dying on the cross, if I'm going to commit to them and say, yes, I believe what you believe, I'm on board, I want to display the gospel to the world in this local body, how can I be involved? Well, the first thing you can do is gather regularly. That would be a way that you can be involved in a local church. And it's interesting that I have to say that, but we'll have many people who will join the church and then we'll never see them again. And so one of the ways you can be involved in a local church and know you're part of a local church is that you gather regularly with God's people. It means things like this. Honestly, we're not going to do an internet congregation. We're not going to have an internet campus because I believe fundamentally that the people of God ought to gather face-to-face, seeing each other in a biblical community where they can see each other, the expression on each other's face, they can know whether they're happy or sad, and we can speak the word of God to each other. We're not going to do an internet campus. I saw this last week. There is a church, I don't know what church it is, but I just saw it on Twitter, and somebody had the genius idea that they were going to serve communion via Twitter. We're not going to do that. I cannot justify it for the sake of methodology ever thinking that I'm going to send you out a tweet and say, here's your communion, pick up the bread where you're at, we're going to do communion together. By the way, we are doing communion next week, so you might want to get ready for that, but we're not going to do it by Twitter. So there are just some things, and when we think about the church and what it is and what the Bible says about it over and over again, the church is a local gathering of people truly saved in Christ Jesus. And that, honestly, that dictates the way we do our gatherings and how we love each other and how we live together. I'm all for being methodologically cutting edge, but there are just some things I'm not going to compromise on. When Christ died for us to be together, we ought to come together as the church regularly. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Christ died for us on the cross to forgive us of our sins if we might repent and believe that we would have eternal life, but he saved us to gather together to be a body to display the gospel. So that's what the church is and what it means. Now, as I look through the text over and over again, and if you have your information guide, you can just flip it on the back. I provided many texts for you to look at to show you this morning that one of the other things that I see that the church plainly and clearly is, or that it has to have something that's essential to the local body, is there has to be a shepherding authority and leadership. There has to be people in the congregation who are biblically qualified, called by the congregation, by the authority of the Word of God. There has to be a leadership in the church. If it does not have a biblically qualified, biblically mandated leadership, you have something other than a local church. We call many things today churches, that are not ecclesias, that are not biblical ecclesias. And so if you're going to have a biblical local church, you got to have a biblical local eldership, elders, deacons, leadership, people that hold biblical office. And I know that this is a hard pill for a lot of us to swallow. I know some of us do not like to submit to authority to begin with. Some of us are skeptical and cynical about all leadership because we've seen such bad examples of leadership in the world. And I'm not picking on Catholicism for this reason, but we all know, and I only bring it up because it's so well known, because Baptists have our own set of problems, we have our own scandals, we have our own failures in leadership, but you all know, when you talk to people, it's interesting, when you talk to people from all over the place, one of the things that comes up most often is the scandal in the Catholic Church among the leadership and covering over pedophilia. And so people are skeptical. Just think about our politicians. And again, this is not a political statement, but there are two people in the House of Representatives right now who are under trial for ethics violations. And so we see our leadership, we hear and see the things that they do, and we go, can people be trusted? Can I really submit my life to people, even if they're in the church? Because we've seen moral failures in the church. And I would just suggest to you that we, if we're going to be a biblical church, we have to. Now, it's not all bad. It's not all bad. There are some great examples of biblical leadership, and I'm sure many of you could look back. I know I've talked to some of you, and you've reflected on past pastors, and you thought, boy, they were a great pastor, and just one of the great pastors that I ever sat under. Well, when I was a boy, I don't know how your mom is, but my mom keeps every single thing that I ever did, and they just moved, so I just got like 5 or 6 crates of stuff. It was really quite embarrassing, a lot of it, a lot of notes from old girlfriends. I'm glad Lacey didn't see, but you know, I'm throwing stuff away left and right. And I found this little book that I wrote. Now, I've written a lot of blogs, but this is the only book that I've ever written. Now, apparently, I was in the 5th or 6th grade, and the book is called My Pastor by Brent Prentice. Isn't that cute? Yeah, it's great, isn't it? Look at that paper. I mean, I don't know where that would be popular now, except for an old, outdated home, but look at that, that contact paper there. But I just want to read you this book. All right. It says it's dedicated to the church, all rights reserved, copyright 1986. My pastor. And I would show you the pictures. Maybe we should have scanned it and put it up. But it says, Brother Mike is very special to me in many ways. Brother Mike was my pastor for 7 years. He is the one who baptized me. There's me in the I think that's him in the baptistry. His head just barely above the water. It looks like he's getting ready to drown. Anyway, when we go to Kaimishi, we play softball. He is my coach. Brother Mike is special to me because he has made my life great. It's the baseball diamond. There's me on third base getting ready to score on Brother Mike. He moved November 3rd, 1986 to Shawnee Emanuel Baptist Church, but he will always be special to me. I remember this vividly. Wednesday night, his last Wednesday night there, and he was leaving, and I bawled like a baby. Now, I found out later I was sick, and when I got home, I threw up several times because I was sick. So that might have been the reason I was crying too, but I'm telling you, I was emotionally distraught that this man was leaving. And I don't remember what I said to him. I remember walking up to the front because he's shaking everybody's hand. You know, it was a moving moment for me. It's embarrassing now. Page 4, one of these days, maybe we will go see him or he'll come and see us. Everybody in the church thought he was special. Well, I found out since then that that's not true, but he was a special man, at least to me, because I didn't know that much, apparently. And he really was. He was a good man. It's just the fact is, with leadership, you're never going to make everybody happy. point blank. He helped build our Christian Life Education Center. Last page. This is a picture of him. This is when Brother Mike first came here 7 years ago. And so I wrote that. He was a special man. I have special memories of him. But the question is if leaders are supposed to be in the church and they're supposed to shepherd our souls and guard our souls and lead us, what is an elder to do? What is a person who has pastoral oversight of a church to do? What should we expect them to do, and what should they expect from us? So really the question is what should you expect from a pastoral leadership, and what should the pastoral leadership expect from you? Should they expect you to be, should you expect them to be their third base coach? Well, probably not, even though that was meaningful to me. But there are things that the Bible clearly lays out that qualify and show what a biblical leadership and shepherding authority should be. So turn again to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, and let's look at the text and see what Peter has to say. Now, I chose this text, and we'll get to it in a minute, because we're not preaching through any book right now. We're kind of preaching around, but we're preaching through text. I chose this text because I think it shows a wonderful mutual submission that takes place between the congregation and the leadership. There is a mutual submission that has to be there. And I think this text beautifully shows it. So, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. I just want to stop right there. Peter is exhorting, he's encouraging, he's pushing, he's poking, he's prodding the elders. Now get this, the elders among the congregation. He assumes that there are elders there, plural. There are elders. Now let me give you a little context about this passage because it makes it so much more vivid and clear. If you look, just for instance, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, if you look at chapter 4, verses 12 and verses 14 through 15, you pick up very clearly and very quickly that the book of 1 Peter is written to a people under trial. They are a people that is suffering from persecution. They are going through a horribly difficult time. I'll say more about that in the history and the background in a minute, what a lot of scholars think is going on here. But we're dealing with a people that are struggling, and Peter is writing to the elders who are probably, as a part of the congregation, struggling with them. And he is exhorting the elders among the congregation. Now, I just want to stop right there, and I want to defend being a pastor for a second. Now, this is odd, and it's nice that Peter can write to the congregation on behalf of the elders, but I'm an elder and a pastor here in this church with five other men, and I have to say this, but a lot of people get the idea that being an elder or pastor is easy work. That being a pastor or elder is, oh, I wish I could just get up and preach for 40 minutes a week, and that was my job. I've heard ridiculous comments like that. And maybe some pastors can get away with that, and some pastors do that. But I just want to say, in defense of pastors everywhere, and from what I've experienced in the last year and a half, I'm trying to shepherd the souls of people and oversee the souls of people, failing at it, but doing the best I can, that it is hard work. It's interesting. I was at a BGCO meeting just a few weeks ago, and I keep mentioning this meeting, I know, as I preach, but I was in this meeting, and one of the good things we were talking about is a need within the state to raise up and train biblically qualified young men who know how to lead and know how to preach. And one of the guys who's a pastor of one of our larger churches in the state, he said, you know, it's an interesting thing. We just got back from Falls Creek and we had two young men surrendered to ministry, and both of them wanted to be youth conference speakers. And I just want to say, you know what, if I could go around the country, and I'm not saying there's not a place for this and I'm not downgrading it, but if I could go across the country and speak to 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,000 people and share the word of God and walk away and leave the youth pastors and the pastors to handle that, who wouldn't want to preach to 7,000 adoring people? But you know what, that's not what being a pastor is. Being a pastor is preaching and wrestling with the word of God yourself and then getting down with the people and rubbing shoulders with them and helping them obey the gospel. And that's hard work, because what you know and what I know, if you know anything about this gathering, there are people who are suffering and struggling amongst us. And that's the weight of the burden that a pastor carries, walking with people who struggle. And I'll just be very honest with you right now. The thing that I have struggled with the most as a pastor is carrying the load and the burdens of others. There's nothing in seminary that can prepare you for understanding and helping people walk through seasons of life. And it's interesting because Peter is calling the elders to walk with people and love them in a time when they're being persecuted and they're struggling and they're in the midst of horribly difficult trials that I think none of us probably can understand in America. I want you to see that. It's interesting that he writes this at the end of the book and he's saying, elders, I exhort you, I encourage you, shepherd the people among you. I know it's hard. I know they're walking through trials. I know they're being persecuted. Today they might say, I know there are people going through the divorce. I know there are people who have cancer. I know there are people who are experiencing death. I know people are people. I exhort you, elders, plural. I exhort you, elders. And just notice one other thing here. The word elders is plural. If you look on the back of your information guide, you will see that almost always in the New Testament, almost always, and I've looked at this long and hard, I believed in a plurality of elders before I became the pastor of this church and came to this church. I believe it is the overwhelming biblical model that you not have one preacher pastor, but that you have a pastor who may be solely or mostly responsible for the teaching of the word, but you have many elders and pastors who govern the local body. I have yet to see a convincing argument against that ecclesiology or that biblical form of government. So he says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, as a fellow elder. Now, again, I want you to notice he assumes a biblical leadership. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1 real quick. Then we're going to go to Acts 14. 1 Peter 1. So you know who he's writing to and he's assuming about. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, and aliens often a word that has the idea of being persecuted, that these are persecuted people scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, if you go to the back of your book and you open up your map, you know who he's talking to? He's talking to the people of Turkey. Now, who most notably preached to the people of Turkey? Turn to Acts chapter 14. I think this is going to, if you catch this, and if I explain it well, this is going to make this passage live for you a little bit in understanding the context and why Peter's exhorting the elders. Acts 14, we'll start in verse 21 and go to 23. After they had preached the gospel to that city. The city he's talking about is in verse 20. It's Derbe or Derby. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, not converts, but disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed, now listen to this, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every ecclesia. Elders in every church. You see that? Elders in every church. Pastors, shepherds in every church. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, what's going on here? Who is Peter writing to? Here's what scholars tell us. Mostly the people, this is a circular letter, it's going throughout all of Turkey, and Peter is writing to people who were evangelized and discipled by Paul in his churches. And those churches produce churches that are Paul's churches, so to speak, by way of multiplication. You get that? Most people think that Peter never went into Turkey. And here's what they think is going on. Between 62 and 66, they think that what has probably happened is Paul has just been beheaded by Nero. And Peter's time is coming in about 2 years at the hands of Nero. And that there's this widespread persecution kicked off in the empire, and it's gone into Turkey. Far away from Rome, but it's gone into Turkey. And these people are being persecuted heavily. And Peter hears about Paul's persecution, and he knows those churches that Paul started and loved and shepherded and gave elders to are probably distraught. So he writes to them and he says, hold fast, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. God is there. He is righteous. He is sovereign. And you are struggling now, but we have a better city. There is a better citizenship coming, brothers and sisters in Turkey. And so Peter is writing to this people. Their leader has just been beheaded. And he's writing to them. And what's so interesting about this, and the connection I want to show you, is that Peter knows that Paul appointed elders, and he believes that there will be elders in that church. And those elders are overseeing those congregations in the midst of fierce and difficult persecution. And that is what God has called elders and shepherds to do. That's who Peter's writing to. He may not even know. They may only know Peter by reputation because as Paul went around, he said, there's this guy, Peter, and he is a rock star. He is an apostle, and he messes up sometimes just as I do, but he is a stud apostle. And Peter hears about this persecution, and he writes to the elders at the end of the book, and he's saying, your people are struggling, but shepherd them, those who are among you who are in the flock. See that? All right, let's go on. So that's, I exhort the elders among you. Look at the next little phrase, as a fellow elder. Still verse 1, as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So they're to shepherd these people. And Peter's saying, I'm a fellow elder. You're elders. I'm a fellow elder. And I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ. This is a people who are suffering. And that's not all the church is. The church isn't only just suffering. We celebrate a lot of victories and a lot of good times. But these people are suffering. And so Peter is writing to them. Now, all I want to say about this verse is this is good leadership. This is good leadership. Peter is identifying with those elders who are going through the struggle of their life as their people go through one of the greatest persecutions in Christian history. And he's saying, you know what? You're suffering. I viewed the suffering of Jesus on the cross. So this is normal that you suffer. It's normal that you take a bad rap for being a Christian. But you want to know else? As I followed Christ, and I think this is what the text primarily means, as I have followed Christ and loved Christ, I have suffered for the gospel just as you're going to suffer for the gospel. This is just an example of tremendous leadership. And we'll talk more about this in a minute, where the leaders of the church get down with the people and they rub shoulders and they are suffering for the sake of Christ with the people and experiencing joy for the sake of Christ with the people and experiencing victory for the sake of Christ with the people. So Peter is modeling. He's saying, hey, fellas, listen, I'm not asking you to do something that I myself am not willing to do. That's good leadership. Let's look at the next phrase. So what then? So Peter's addressing these elders. He's saying, I'm a fellow elder. I've suffered for the sake of the gospel. You're going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. What then does a good elder do? Now, here's where we really want to really focus in. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Now, notice this, and I want to say this before I get it. Whose flock is it? It's God's. I'm just a soldier in the army. You're just a soldier in the army. I just follow orders the best I know how. This is God's church through Jesus. And that's why we're going to be a biblical people. That's why we're going to follow the Bible and not my good ideas, because I don't have that many of them. That's why we're going to be committed to the text. It's God's church. Don't ever forget that. I cannot say that enough. And if we see it as God's church, it'll change the way we treat God's church, because it is not ours to order around and do as the way we would have it to be done. Now, we have to make decisions. I'm getting ahead of myself. We have to make decisions, but it is God's church. So he says, again, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, watch this. So again, elder is the title for the position. That's just the position. Elder is the position. Here's what they do. Look, they shepherd the flock of God among you, and they exercise oversight. So that's what an elder does. An elder, he shepherds, he leads the people, he protects the people. That's what shepherding means. If you want to see this word in its noun form, you go to Ephesians 4:11 or 1 Peter 2:25. In 1 Peter 2:25, it talks about Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the leader. He is the protector. Men come underneath Jesus and lead by following Jesus and lead the congregation. And then see that word exercising oversight? That's where we get the word overseer. Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. It's the word overseer, and the word overseer means that you care for people. So here's what it means. An elder is someone who shepherds, by oversight, or they lead by caring and protecting the congregation. That's what an elder does. They protect and lead and care. They protect and lead and care under the authority of God through the Word of God. Okay? That's what an elder does. Now, I want to show you the attitude of an elder, or what an elder ought to be like. Look at verses. There's three antitheses here. Look in verse 2 again. Look at the phrase, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to God. Now, the writer and the translators inserted the will of God there, but it's clear that it's talking about the will of God. It just simply means not under compulsion, but voluntarily you shepherd and oversee according to God and His Word. Now, here's just very, I want to go through these very quickly. An elder, and this is to elders, and this is to me, an elder ought not to be forced to serve the people of God. An elder ought not have to be coerced to serve the people of God. An elder, because he's given a position now, it's like, oh, I got to go help these people. Got to take this phone call from this person who has 50 ideas for me this week. We have to deal with that, but an elder is someone who is not by compulsion and forced to, but they voluntarily serve the people of God. And if we see anyone among, and I understand people go through periods of struggling and difficulty, but an elder should never be like, oh, I've got the position, and if I don't show up for the meeting, somebody's going to think bad about me. And an elder ought to want to love and shepherd the people of God according, now get this, according to God's Word. According to God's Word. We are not forced by position. We do it because Christ has called us to do it, because Christ has saved us. Now look at the next phrase. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. What does it mean by sordid gain? It means this. It means greedy for money, shamelessly greedy for money. Just for a little while, and they're not all bad, but watch TBN for a while. You'll get the idea. I remember for a while, I don't know what was happening, but I was waking up early in the morning, and one pastor, and you know, I'm just hesitant to call people out because I could be called out for a number of things, but I remember this one pastor and his buddy are sitting around at a coffee table, and they come to the end of their program, and they're just talking about if you give this amount of money, God's going to give you that, and you know what's happening. There are people who are down to their last $2,000 on the other end of the phone, calling in, giving away their last $2,000. Their house is going to be repossessed by the bank because somebody told them if they gave $2,000, God would give them $200,000. And at the end of the time, this guy's sitting there and he goes, now you say this with us, and they did this chant. And it's just bizarre. But he sticks out his hand, he says, money cometh now. And we have a stewardship of faithfulness to give and pull our resources to the church. But that's wrong. And people who are in charge of the congregation are not people who do it for the money. The church ought to take care of their pastors and their staff. And 1 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 14 is clear about that. You ought not to make a pastor live in poverty. He ought to be able to focus on the work of God without worrying whether he's going to be able to provide for his family the next week or not. And this church does a fabulous job of that, by the way. I want to commend you for taking care of us. But we are not out to get money. As a matter of fact, we're not eager for money, but eager to give ourselves away to those we shepherd. Not eager for gain and stuff, but eager to give ourselves to the people God has called us to oversee. Third antithesis, verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You ever seen this happen? Do what I say, not what I do. May that never be true of us here, men. If I ask you to share the gospel, I better be trying to share the gospel. If I ask you to give money to the church and to missions, I better be giving money to the church and missions. The call of being an elder and a pastor is getting down with people and not doing everything for them. If I do everything for you that you ought to be doing, I'm hurting this body. We have some people in here that do everything for this body, and that's not healthy. As a matter of fact, if you go to Ephesians 4:11, one of my main functions as a pastor and the eldership and the deacons ought to be equipping you and training you to go into the world so that you're not thinking, when's that pastor going to make an event so I can go share the gospel? Here's an idea. How about we, week after week, train you and in our classes and our core groups to share the gospel so you can go out and share the gospel in the world as you're going, which is the New Testament model. But we have to be examples to you in all that we do. We have to show you how to do these things, and then that you should go and do them. It should never be that I should say, you should do this, and I just be sitting there doing nothing. I played golf with Luke, my son, for the first time. We played 9 holes over here at White Horse Estates, and he went with he and his grandfather, and we played 9 holes and nearly sweat to death in an hour. But Luke went, and as we were getting up on the first tee box, I was there in my backswing getting ready to hit the ball, and Luke starts talking to me. Just starts talking to me. And then later on, somebody was putting, and he steps right in the line of the ball, right there in the middle of the line to the cup. And then he was giving advice to his grandfather. His grandfather hit several balls in the water, and he said, hey, do you think you could just hit it a little higher and it might get over the water? And you know, I began to realize, and I had about this much frustration with him just for a moment. I thought, you know, the reason he doesn't know these things is because I haven't been out on the course to show him and tell him how to do these things, what the proper etiquette of golf is. That's what elders ought to do. When we instruct you all to do things, and we go into the city and do a mission, and we go out and knock on doors and put door hangers on the door for Celebration Stillwater, which we will do, if I'm not out there with you, something is wrong. So if you see these things, not under compulsion, first one, but voluntarily according to the will of God, that's how you shepherd and exercise oversight, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Now look at verse 4. And when the good shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Hey, Brent, you are... and the other elders are a shepherding authority over this congregation. And you lead us and train us and care for us and protect us. But who do you answer to, Brent? What do you think this text says about who I answer to? I am an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. And as surely as I'm standing here today talking to you about the Word of God, there will come a day when I will stand before the good shepherd and I will give an account of this body. And, you know, I know we're kind of a city in transition because people are always in coming and going because of the university. And I would just say to you, if you ever go looking for another church and you leave this body and go to be united to another body, you need to find someone who's the pastor, who's faithful to the Word of God and understands that he will give an account for your soul. And it's not that you won't give an account for your soul, but as a shepherd, if you go off into sin and I say nothing to you, if I don't follow up with you, if I don't get down and serve with you, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and mine on the cross, if I would turn from my sins and believe in him, he is going to hold me accountable with eyes that are like fire. I give an account to Jesus. Elders in this room, do you know that? And you're going to give an account to Jesus. And I'm going to give an account to Jesus for your account to Jesus. And you're going to be responsible for your sin. But if I hold back from you all the counsel of God and don't shepherd your soul and exercise oversight over your soul, Jesus is going to hold me accountable for that. And I don't take that lightly. And that's why week after week, now I might get a little loud and I might seem to yell at you sometimes. I might get a little passionate, but I can't help be a little bit passionate about this because I believe it's real. So just understand that when I come to you and you come to me, or however it works out, or the elders come to me, or I go to them, and I say, you know what, I just don't see you living biblically, and I love you, and I know we all fail, and we all are under grace, but I'm just saying to you, as the shepherd overseer of your soul, you are wrong. It's because A, I love you, but B, more than that, I love Jesus. Here's where we're going to end. We're going to cut short, and I'm going to go on to the second part of this sermon next week, but turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, not 21, 20. This is important. If we're going to be a biblical, local, biblical church, if we're going to be biblical, we're going to be faithful to the will of God and faithful to God, we better have shepherding, overseeing elders who take it seriously. Now listen to Paul. And let's start in verse 25, and we'll just go until we stop. And we'll end here, and then we'll come and we'll do part two of this sermon next week. And now, let's start in verse 17, and we'll jump to 25. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, discipling these folks, raising up leaders, pivotal city in the ancient world, pivotal port city in the ancient world. Miletus, or Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and so he says a few things, not that they're not important through 18 through 24, but I want to pick up in 25. And now, behold, anytime you see that word behold, it just means pay attention. Paul says, pay attention, elders of Ephesus. I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that about your own life? I did everything I could to get you the gospel and shepherd your soul. Therefore, verse 26, I testify to you I've already read that. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purposes of God. The whole gospel, not part of the gospel, the whole gospel. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Be on guard, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why are these men, now we've got to admit this, why are the elders in this church? Sometimes I wonder why I'm an elder pastor. It's because the Holy Spirit, God has done this. In some way, I don't understand it all. God has done this in this church. God has raised up men amongst us in this church. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word overseeing, oversight. I think it's the word episkopos in the Greek language. You would understand. Now you know where the Episcopalians get their name, episkopos. For I did not shrink back from declaring you the whole counsel or the purpose of God. Be on your guard yourselves, for all the flock among you with the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now listen to this. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, the second time he said this, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I pray and I hope that Eagle Heights Gathering Church, Ecclesia, would be the kind of place where the elders and the deacons, but especially the elders, with tears and great passion, watched over the people that Jesus bought with His blood. The other part of that, if Jesus' blood is that precious that he paid for your life, you have a responsibility to be a part of a local church that is biblical and doing the will of God. Biblically. And all of this is because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Though you being imperfect, He came and live perfectly, which you could not do. He died on the cross for your sins so that you could be a part of the local gathering, so that you could, that we could submit to one another, which is next week, so that we could submit to one another and display the gospel by taking an unchanging Savior to a changing world. But listen to me, and then we're going to pray. We have to be right about this. It's not optional. I would say that there are many things about the local church that are optional, that are traditional, or they're practical, and they're necessary. And we have the right to decide the way we do it, but we have to be right about the leadership because it is not optional. For the sake of Jesus and the